Good morning. For those who don't know me, I am Mark Whipple, one of the pastors here, and we are in the midst of reshaping our church's vision and mission this season, this fall. What do we want our church to look like in 5 years? What do we do to get there? And so one thing we're doing is the sermon series on visions of the church. In what ways does God describe his church? What visions of his church does he give us in his word? So to lead us into this morning's passage, this last week, many people remembered the year anniversary of Hurricane Helene. And having lived for 15 years in Asheville, we had a lot of contact with friends and heard a lot of stories. They basically described the aftermath of Hurricane Helene as like a zombie apocalypse. I mean, that literally our friends said that they saw people just sort of wandering through these streets that had been leveled of buildings, because so many buildings were built right along rivers. But at the same time, there were all of these amazing stories of people banding together, friends sharing what little water they had and helping each other go and get clean drinking water, communities where bridges were washed out and they were isolated from the world, just getting tractors and making makeshift earthen bridges to get back to civilization. And one friend told us about somebody that butchered a cow to feed his little enclave of people that were isolated from the world. But what stood out to me most was our friends. Fortunately, none of our friends lost their primary residence, but our friends Vince and Kate had a rental house, and it was flooded. They showed us a picture where you could see the very top part of the roof. And most of these places did not have, I think the percentage of houses, homes that were covered by insurance is so small. So, but they go down there once the waters have subsided, and they're trying to like do something. And these people just show up, and they just kept having people show up and say, what can we do? Got a shovel, can help you dig out all of this muck in your house. Take out everything that's damaged. And our denomination set up shop in Western North Carolina, and people came from all over to just say, what can I do to help? How can I bring some care and relief and restoration to this place of devastation? And how can I advocate for you with organizations, with government, to get the help that you need? You may not have experienced a natural disaster like Hurricane Helene, but there's probably been some moment of or season of devastation in your life, of great need, and I hope that you experienced some group of people coming into that devastation and bringing care, bringing encouragement, bringing an expression of God's love. And this morning, our passage is showing us that we are remade to be these sorts of people, to be this sort of community. This is our purpose. So if you would, please stand, and we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Pray with me. Father, we pray that you would make our time in your word fruitful, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that we would leave here excited and passionate about being your royal priesthood. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may have a seat. So we're going to look at our identity, our mission, and our power from this passage. So our identity, our mission, and our power. So first, our identity. This passage begins with a barrage of identity statements or names. You are a chosen race. This is verse 9. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So the first thing I want to draw our attention to is that all of these identifiers or images are communal. You can't be a nation by yourself. You can't be a race solo. These are communal images. And so to be in relationship with Jesus is to be in relationship with a community, with his community. And Peter is quoting Exodus 19 with a little mashup of Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21. But this Exodus 19 passage that Dave read earlier, it's God has called out, has led out his people from slavery in Egypt, and he's brought them to Mount Sinai, gathered them at the base of the mountain to make a covenant, to, in our language, to marry us, to marry his people. This is a marriage ceremony. And in fact, if you read the next verse that I didn't include this morning, Israel responds to these promises that God's making by saying, we do. We promise that we will live in relationship with you according to your ways. So, but what was originally spoken to Israel in Exodus 19, primarily spoken to a primarily ethnic community, now Peter is telling us that we are the new Israel. The church is the new Israel. And so the same words are spoken to us who believe in Jesus, who are united to him by faith. No longer an ethnic community, but a spiritual community united in Christ. And so the very first invitation that I give you is that if you are not attached to a church, we would love to have you. We are a group of people who need a lot of grace. We are recipients of God's mercy, and we are trying to work out our life in response to this mercy. But we would love for you to join in with us. But even if you don't join this particular church, in order to be who you are in Christ, it has to involve a church. It has to involve attaching yourself to real live human beings, because just take love. God says, love your neighbor, the most basic of commands. You can't do that without attaching yourself to a group of people whom sometimes it might be hard to love, and that can love you in return. So, first of all, our identity is that we are made for community. We are communal beings. But let's unpack these particular phrases briefly. You are a chosen race. Now, this may strike some of you badly. It may sound like favoritism, may sound even racist or elitist. Why would God do this? Why would he operate this way? The point that is being made is glorious. God initiates relationship. He's not about transactional relationships. He's about covenantal love. And he chose Abraham and Sarah to form a new people group that is tied to him with a mission. So this isn't just favoritism, pulling a group of people aside to like live in Club Med. I mean, he's forming a new people to execute his glorious mission in this world of blessing the entire world, of drawing people to himself, of showing people in the world what he's like. And so it's something like, don't take this too literally, but it's like one analogy would be a coach choosing captains. What's a captain supposed to do? A captain is supposed to serve the coach and serve the team and be sort of a go-between between coach and team and model and shape the culture of the team to serve and impact others. So you are a chosen race. You are a holy nation. Holy means set apart for God. So he's telling us we are a new spiritual nation, not ethnically, but in faith in Jesus, united around God and his ways, and thus standing out and different from others, but at the same time, turn toward others, turn towards the world. So holy nation, and I'm skipping one that I'm going to circle back to. You are a people for his own possession. The Hebrew word in Exodus 19 that's translated here as a people for your own possession is segula. And in Exodus 19, it's translated treasured possession. This word referred to the king's most prized treasure that was held like in a separate place from all of the other wealth that he accumulated. It's like the crown jewels of the British monarchy. I've never seen them. I look forward to doing that someday. But it's like this smaller collection of the most valuable and most treasured, most cherished treasures. God is telling you this morning, you are that treasured possession. You are that precious to him. You are that beloved. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, he starts out by saying, I am the chief of sinners. But then he follows that up by saying, but I've received mercy to be essentially, in my paraphrase, Jesus's trophy of grace. So we are his treasured possession, his trophy. We are his trophies of grace. He delights in us. But then there's this last phrase that I'm going to spend a little more time on. You are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? We're not that familiar with priests in our culture, and in other churches that do have priests, it operates a little bit differently than it did in the Old Testament and the ancient Near East. The role of priests in ancient Israel, they approached God on behalf of the people as representatives and mediators. So they led in worship. They worshiped, they did the acts of worship, and people were sort of around, but they were doing it. And they did the sacrifices on behalf of the people. But then they also, the priests, came to the people on behalf of God, through instruction, teaching, through blessing. So there's worshiping and sacrifice in one direction. There's teaching and blessing in the other. The priesthood was this intermediary between God and his people and all of creation. And so, well, the priests in Israel were really intermediaries between God and the rest of that community, that people group. But what we're being told is that God's original design for all the people, his people Israel, was that they were to be a royal priesthood, representing God to all the peoples around them, to all of creation, and representing humanity before God. In fact, this was really God's original design for humans with Adam and Eve to be his many kings in the garden, many kings and queens ruling over creation and making creation a place fit for him, the holy king, to dwell in and to cultivate it and bless it and to make his presence a reality in creation. And so originally Adam and Eve's design were to be a royal priesthood, but our fundamental problem is that we don't want to just serve God. We sort of want to be God, and we want to do things our way, and we want to be in charge. And when Adam and Eve operated that way and didn't listen to God and did things their own way, it just broke the relationship, and it really destroyed the shalom, the peace and synergy of God, humans, and all of creation. But so that's where, like I already referred to, when God calls Abraham and Sarah and forms a new nation, he's doing it again. He's saying, you're going to be my royal priests. You're going to form a nation and you're going to be blessed in order to be a blessing. That's your whole mission, is to, for Israel to be a royal priesthood. And now we're being told that we, the church, those who trust in Jesus, are the fulfillment of this royal priesthood through Christ. And so our task is essentially to summon people to glorify, and I would add this, so I'm quoting from an author named Stefan Poss, who wrote a book called Pilgrims and Priests, and he says, our task is to summon people to glorify God together with us. And I would add, and to enjoy God together with us. And he points out that really what's being presented here is kind of different than the typical approach that evangelical Christians have taken. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with going to people who don't share your faith, people who are not Christians, and trying to help people see what they're lacking and presenting Jesus as the solution. Jesus is indeed what we all need, and there is great lack in all of our lives. But I love how Stefan Poss says, you know, what's being described with this royal priesthood is, we describe to people, we show people the abundance of blessing that's already in their lives and invite them to a more proper response to such an abundance. In other words, as representing all of creation, of all of our neighbors, trying to lead people to see the source of all of their blessing, the source of all life, and to worship him and enjoy him, God. So the church is also, it's a showcase, a sign of God's purposes with his creation. And just as Jesus gave himself for the salvation of the world, the church, we are called to give ourselves as a token of God's love. So representing God to the world as a priesthood, it's, yes, it involves what we do here on Sunday morning in worship, and we can always invite people to join us, but really, it's about living a serving, friendly, patient, blessing lifestyle among those around us, just like Jesus did, a lifestyle characterized by hope. So the priesthood, being a royal priesthood, means we are all involved in the mission, in carrying out God's mission. This is every member ministry. Now, there's a role for pastors and elders and deacons and other church leaders, but we have to embrace and delight in this reality that every single one of us in this church and any church, we share in the royal priesthood and the mission that God has given us. And if we represent a God who is persons in relationship, then how we relate to one another is really essential in showing people what God is like. How we welcome outsiders with unreasonable hospitality, how we love people who are different culturally or economically or politically, asking for and extending forgiveness, showing grace or redressing people who feel ashamed when people fail, showing grace. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be skeptical of religion, maybe especially of priests. And I understand. But when you hear about what a priesthood is supposed to look like, as I've just described, what a priesthood, a royal priesthood is supposed to be and do, I mean, doesn't it resonate with you on some level? Don't you think our world would be a better place if everybody lived this way? Would you consider that maybe it resonates with you because you were designed to join God's royal priesthood, and that we can't escape our true design? There's always some longing in us for being something more, having a bigger purpose and mission that reflects from how we were designed. So our mission is the second point. But as you've already seen, it's kind of embedded in our identity. We've already started talking about mission, but Peter unpacks it more in the second part of verse 9. So what's our mission or what's our purpose as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? It's that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So proclaiming God's aretas is the Greek word, virtues, praises, excellencies. It can also mean mighty deeds and saving acts. And in fact, the commentators that I looked at suggest that's the more primary meaning, that we proclaim all of the awesome things that God does and is doing. And obviously, the two are connected because that's what makes him virtuous and praiseworthy, is all of his great, mighty, and saving acts. But this is, we're basically being called to be God's hype men. Now, when I was in college, things were a lot different. I just went to the NC State football game last night, and at the beginning of the game, I'm a little disoriented because, first of all, there's like World War II fighter planes that fly over and they're flying around and cannons are going off and fireworks. But even before that, these two people, man and woman, come out and they're the hype man and woman trying to get the crowd going. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that we use that methodology as the priesthood of all believers. But I think it's a good illustration. Like, those hype men, they know their mission is to hype up the team, is to hype up the crowd, is to stir up enthusiasm. And I think that's what we're being called to, is to be God's hype men, to help people see how awesome he is, to see how gracious he is, to see how he is the giver of real life. And what are God's saving acts that we are to praise? It's calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, darkness always symbolizes like not seeing, ignorance, sin, you know, doing things hidden in the darkness. Light is indicative of God's presence, of purity, of salvation. And so we've been called out of this realm where we're lost, our thinking is darkened, and so we can't even make sense of ourselves or of this world of reality. And God, so this isn't just calling like, hey, come over here. It's acting. This is what theologians call effectual calling. It's grace that doesn't just ask. It's grace that acts. So it's not just like an invitation to apply for a job. It's the call that you got the job. Or visually represented, I always think of the scene in Forrest Gump where he's in Vietnam and he runs back into the jungle and pulls out all of these wounded soldiers that can't come out. And it's such a great illustration of the gospel too, because the last one is Lieutenant Dan. And he's like, just leave me. I don't want to be saved. He's got no legs. He's just despairing. He's like, leave me here. And Forrest Gump just grabs him, puts him over his shoulder and runs him out. And that's God. Like we don't want his help. We resist, and yet he puts us on his shoulders and runs us out into his marvelous kingdom of light. I was on Friday night at the 10th year celebration of the UNC Study Center, and Molly Worthen, who you've probably heard, is a UNC religion professor who came to faith recently. She's been quoted in worship services here before. But she shared a little bit about her conversion and the ministry of the UNC Study Center. And here are some of the things that she said. The Study Center has never been a citadel with walls raised against the university, but rather a place you can bring your doubts and questions because there's an underlying confidence in the gospel. Faithful, confident, non-aggressive presence, encouraging skeptics to shift from animosity or uninterest to curiosity. That's what our mission is. That's the mission that we get to participate in. So, who are the people around you? How could you make your school a better place? How could you represent God in your school? How could you make your home a better place? How could you represent God more fully to your children? One practical thing that you can think about in terms of being a royal priesthood with a mission of proclaiming God's saving acts, his glory, his wonder, just on a practical level, is think about your daily routine, think about your weekly routine, think about your monthly routine, the things that you already do. How could you add a communal element, a community element, like inviting other people into things you already do? How could you add a missional component, like doing it with different people, people that aren't in your church? And how can you add a gospel component, looking for opportunity to both display and embody, but also talk about the gospel with people that you just include in your everyday routines, your weekly and monthly routines? So how do we do this? Where does the power come from to live out of our identity as a royal priesthood, and to carry out our mission of proclaiming the excellencies, the saving acts of God. Well, first, I just want to ask you to consider, are there other identities that are competing with your identity in Christ? Whose voices are identifying you? Which voices are the loudest? Maybe work, career, family, political leaders, causes, theological or church distinctives, sports teams. Like, there are so many things that compete with Jesus to define and identify us, and that we are tempted to functionally make the center or the foundation of our identity. And one way to try to identify some of these functional identities is ask yourself, which communities are most important to me? Which ones define my identity? What things are you most likely to sacrifice time, money, and health for? What things do you tend to praise and draw attention to and talk about the most? It's important to identify these competing identities because none of these things can actually give the life that you're longing for. They can't bear the weight of defining you and your life. Only Jesus loves you and calls you his treasured possession. Only Jesus is devoted to you. Only Jesus gives his life to call you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He gives you mercy and makes you his own, gives you honor and restores you to your ultimate purpose. So we can only be a royal priesthood as we are united to Jesus, our true high priest. He is the one human being that lived as God's royal priest every moment of his existence and showed us what it looks like. Peter actually identifies the holy priesthood earlier in this passage. We didn't read it, but in verse 5, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So he's combining two images, one of a temple made up of living stones. And he says, Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are built upon him as our foundation. And in him, we are stones that are alive. And you know, think about the image that Molly Worthen used, that the study center is not the citadel. Like, think about the contrast. Like, we're not a citadel made up of dead stones trying to keep the world out. We're a temple made of living stones that show people God and help people know God. So it's only in Christ that we're restored to our true identity and purpose. He's done what neither Israel nor we could perform. He lived close to God. He was a true light to the world. And as the ultimate royal priest, he sacrifices himself so that we could be forgiven and restored. And we get to join in. It's just astounding that Jesus so unites himself to us in love that we are his treasured possession, and we get to join in his mission. So together, let's root ourselves in his love, in our true identity in him, and he will empower us to represent him to the people around us and invite them to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. Father, make it be so. You have made us your royal priesthood in Christ. Would you shape us into people who live out of that true identity and who delight in making you known and representing people to you and drawing them to you God, this is the good life. God, would you help us as a church, as a whole, help us as different groups within the church, help us as community groups to live and enjoy being your royal priesthood. Amen.